Right, we've been going through Acts, the book of Acts, and we actually went through chapter 16. I believe we went through chapter 17 too, but because it's so long since I've been looking into Acts, let's go through it again. Now, I'm actually going to pull up on a couple of things from Acts chapter 16 as well, just to remind you what we've been through a little bit. To begin with, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that we can look into the perfect law of liberty, and we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement we can receive from people who've gone before us, people who had a heart, Lord, to serve you faithfully, people who desired to see other people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Paul was such a person, and Lord, he had a great desire to see people saved from the depths of hell, Lord, restored unto a position that they, Lord, they have fellowship with you, they have a relationship with you, and they can walk with you, Lord. And we thank you for your mercy toward us so that each one of us can be saved from our sins and have peace with you. Lord, it's a blessing, it's a privilege. Lord, it's a wonderful thing. Help us to be encouraged, each one, this evening as we look into these chapters. And Lord, just help us to glean from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting also that Derek mentioned a little earlier about Timothy, about Luke. Luke being a quiet person behind the scenes. Luke wrote the book of Luke, but does anyone know what else he wrote? Or is generally ascribed to him, is the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Luke was there behind the scenes, and he never mentions himself. We've looked at numerous people, like through the book of Acts so far, lots of people, and the things that happened. We learned about John Paul, who left Paul from the work at a certain place, and he departed. And when Paul was going on his next missionary journey, he didn't want to take John with him because he'd sort of failed in that area. So what happened, it ended up two missionary journeys broke out. And that, well, I shouldn't say broke out, but two mission journeys started because of that. Paul took who? You remember? Who did Paul take? Sorry? Silas, that's it? Is that what you said? Okay, that was actually beforehand. Paul and Barnabas were together before, and then because John Mark left them when Paul and Barnabas were together, Paul thought it not good to take John Mark, he thought it best not to take him this particular journey, so he ended up taking Silas and Barnabas. He said, no, take him. And he ended up taking John Mark with him. So there was two missionary journeys that set out. Now, I find that interesting. Along the way here, Luke, though he doesn't mention himself, he has a very important part here. But there's somebody else who joined them along the way. In the start of chapter 16, this is Paul. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. These are a couple of the towns that he passed through, preaching God's word. And behold, a certain disciple was there named who? Timotheus, who's Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy was there with him and was very active in the service for the Lord. Also in chapter 16, it's a very interesting thing. They're heading up to throughout the region of Galatia, and Paul, he knocks on the doors of all of these. He's actively pursuing people to preach to tell them about Christ. He didn't sit back and wait for them to ask, oh, I can see your life is different. Can you tell me about what you've been doing? Okay, some people think that that's the way you're supposed to evangelize. Well, that's very, very passive, and you'll probably not get to talk to too many people if you wait for them to come to you and ask you why your life is different. Okay, there's a lot of people who won't ask. But it's interesting. If we name the message tonight, Rescue the Perishing, it's because this is what Paul did, and he was actively pursuing it. But he went to go to the region of Galatia in chapter 16, verse 6, and you'll find, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And I was thinking of this when Pastor Matt was preaching this morning and mentioning the things that the Holy Ghost, his work. Well, sometimes it's even to stop us from doing things. Sometimes it's, Lord, you want me to speak to this person? Well, of course you want me to speak to this person. Well, that's what we think, but it's not necessarily the case. And sometimes he might put a hold on it. But you know what? Paul was still actively going out there to start with. And it's like all of these doors, if you've got 50 doors along there, and he goes and knocks on each one. Well, he found that a couple were locked and he couldn't go through. But then the next one's open. But he didn't actively just wait back and see if it had a little electronic eye or something and just see if a leaf wafted past to open it. He was actively pursuing it. Right, so, and it says there, he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia after they were come to Mysia. It's a little bit further south. This is he's heading west up from Galatia, and he's going to preach the word in Asia, or that was his desire. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So again, the Holy Spirit stopped them. And we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit, but in an active way, not in a passive way. I believe that the Lord wants us to take the opportunities he presents to us. And if we make a mistake sometime, I'm sure he's not going to hold it against us. He'll put things in our way to stop us if it's not his will for us to do a certain thing. And he has his reasons. I don't understand exactly why the Lord stopped Paul from going to those places, but God has his reasons. He knew what was best at that particular time. So then what happened after that is that Paul had a vision from over the sea, further west again, from over towards Thessalonica, and it is Macedonia. You've heard of the Macedonian call. And this person was over there and saying, come and help us. That was the vision. So they went, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called them over there. Now, what happened there? They were able to preach. That group got saved. But then there was a woman there who dealt, like with seances or whatever, but she was a bad woman, if you want to put it in that way. But she got saved. But because she got saved, her masters, who used to get gain from what she did, they got angry. Ended up through that, Paul and Silas got thrown in jail. Now, was it God's will for them to go over to Macedonia? Most definitely. Just because of hardships in our life, that doesn't mean that it wasn't God's will, okay, or it's not God's will. There's going to be hardships, and some of them bigger than what we can handle. But in jail, how did Paul and Silas handle it? They actually sang praises. They sang praises to the Lord, and God used it, because then there was an earthquake and their bands fell off their legs and arms, and they were able to go flee. They were able to flee free. But then the soldier there, who was given such a charge to keep them safely, when he looked and all the doors were open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself. But Paul jumped in and said, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And so that jailer got saved through it as well. Praise God. He knows. The situation can seem so bad, so hard, so harsh, but God knows what he's doing. And I'm saying this because there's numerous things that could happen overnight in our society that puts us in a position that we think is just too big for us. One, what's your attitude towards it going to be? How are we going to respond to the attitude? If we need to realize that God has allowed it and that God knows what he's doing. Okay, so we need to use it for God's glory. Okay, realizing that God can even use these things. Even though they might seem hard, no, it ended up a real blessing. Then there was prayer to be made down by a river, I believe it was. And yeah, we'll continue on. I got that one before. I've switched two over. That woman was down there and following them, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, in verse 17, chapter 16, verse 17, which show unto us the way of salvation. And she did that many days, and that's when Paul came, and her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone when she trusted Christ. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace. But through it again, though they were beaten, I was on the wrong page, that's why I thought it was before. It's not. I did have it right to start with. There you go. I've only ever made one mistake in my life. That's when I thought I made a mistake, but I was right after all. Sorry. Right, we're going to continue on. Chapter 17, where we should have started. These are the things that have been happening. So we've got Paul. He's been preaching all along these places. He's been thrown into prison. He's had a lot of hard times, hard things happen against him. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now, what happens when there's a great multitude that would happen to follow someone? What happens in some others' hearts? What is it? Yeah? Hardened. And what would you call it? Jealousy. They're not following me, isn't it? And why should they follow these people? Right? And so jealousy creeps in with hard hearts, and that's what happens. And verse 5 shows it, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, it's interesting. We're not told a whole lot about Jason. We're told that this particular thing happened. It says here in verse 6, and when they found them not, because they were looking for Paul there, and Silas, and likely Timothy there too, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. That's about all it tells us about Jason. He received the brethren, so he was held accountable. Do you think he's without reward? I don't believe so. Sure, he was dealt with harshly, right? Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Tell me, would you be willing to take in somebody who was speaking up for the Lord, who was in danger? Sometimes, I don't want to get my hands dirty and be seen as a traitor to the government. That could happen, that type of thing, or that attitude could creep in. But we ought to be faithful to who? To God, not to man. We need to be faithful to God and to his people. So these people, in verse 8, they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So all the others were let go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Okay, where were they before Berea? That's right, in verse 1. Thessalonica or Thessalonica, take your pick. Now, there was a big difference that Paul noted between Thessalonica and Berea. We'll look there. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So Paul would preach and they would search it out. They obviously had copies of the scriptures, but they searched out these things to make sure it was in God's word. We hear things. Do we check them out? Or do we just believe it or reject it according to what we think? We need to search things out. We need to search God's word out, know it, so that when we hear things, we can search it out in our mind to see whether it lines up with scripture. In verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honourable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But trouble follows. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Nothing better to do. Don't you reckon? There's nothing better to do. They were over in Thessalonica. Paul and the group that was with him went over to Thessalonica, from Thessalonica to Berea to preach. But those people, when they heard that he was preaching there too, they came over just to stir up more trouble. Troublemakers. It stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. I don't know if they made the commotion, so a big group went with Paul, sent him off to sea, so it looks like, he's finally gone. But notice the other two were still there, Silas and Timothy. They were still there and they were able to teach those who wanted to hear the word of God. So I don't know if that was somehow the Lord separated them so only Paul could make it to the ship. It sounds to me like it was done on purpose to maybe draw those evildoers away or put them at rest. But as it was, Paul and Timothy stayed there. And they that conducted, in verse 15, Paul brought him unto Athens and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul sent back to them, said, quick, drop what you've got there and just come. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. See, Paul loved people. He could see people had a desperate need. He could see they needed Christ and that Christ was the one who paid for the sins of the world, and he wanted them to know that they could have forgiveness of sins. And seeing their idolatry, this is the wickedness that was there, that was rife. It was the whole city was full of this idolatry. He must have seen idols and statues of things all over town, right? And this has stirred him. You know, when you go past a false temple, is your heart stirred? Sure, you don't like it, but is your heart stirred for the people that they might know the Lord? What did Paul do about it? Sure, he sent for some help. So his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. He took the opportunities that he could find. He went out looking for them. He searched for the opportunities. Has anybody ever been to a temple and go up and try and give the gospel to somebody there? I have to a Catholic church. Went into a Catholic Church and tried to tell the priests about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they could be saved. I don't know how it was received. I don't know their hearts. Who knows, the Lord might have used it. I haven't plucked up courage to go into a temple, though given half an opportunity, I probably would. Might have to be something like, you might have to tie a rope on the leg just in case I don't come out. But anyway, Paul took the opportunities. He looked for opportunities. He made opportunities. And he spoke with the Jews. He disputed with them. What's a dispute? What does it mean by dispute? People say, well, you shouldn't argue. Well, what's this then? It doesn't mean it needs to be an argument in order to hurt. Disputing is showing reasons why something is wrong or right. Sorry? It's a debate, which means if you're going to be prepared for it, you need to know your facts. Okay? That can really help. That is why we need to know the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I forgot the rest. Sorry? Yeah, it's... So the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's part of it, discerning the intents and thoughts of the heart. That's not the verse that I was going to say, but it's just fitting there. The Word of God is alive. We need to know it. Then certain philosophers of... Have you got it there? Yeah, go for it. Piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is that right? Oh, yeah, I missed some. Yep. Right. We got the basics of it there. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? What are they doing there? Why do they call him a babbler? What's that? Do I hear somebody? Is that you, Derek? Oh, they think he is. They're calling him a babbler. One, he might be talking, doing a lot of talking. But also, I think it's to put him down, right? It's not an uplifting name, is it? What will this babbler say? It's like they don't really want to believe what he's saying because they're happy with what they're doing and their own way of life. What will this babbler say? And other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because they weren't familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Sounds like those who are having itching ears to hear of these new things, but they're not really interested in taking it on board to allow it to change their lives. That's sort of the attitude that comes across to me. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. I want you to have a look at the way Paul presents what he has to say to them. He's been looking around. Notice that he's been looking at what they have, their buildings, their inscriptions on things, and he's looking to see if he can find a springboard to be able to present the gospel. You look. He says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So he's showing them that God doesn't, the real God, the true God, and yet they've got place for this God in their inscriptions. This true God is the creator of everything. Therefore, you can't contain him to a building. He's presenting that to the people. Neither is worshipped, in verse 25, with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He's actually showing them that those with brown skin and yellow skin and red skin and black skin, white skin, they're all one race, one human race. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You know, if we were going to go back in history where all the nations were split up, where do we come back to? Exactly. Babel, isn't it? And so from one race, God has dispersed all people and he determined the bounds of their habitation, where they live. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far, not far from every one of us. Okay, what he's saying there, he's telling all these people that are listening in, though they've got wrong religions, though they've got idols, he's saying that none of you, God is not far from any one of us. That God is there if we want him. See, even an unsaved person needs to know that. Because a lot of people will think, well, I can't ever attain unto to God's standards. Like, he wouldn't be interested in me. But if I know that God is merciful and he's not very far from any one of us, if we'll just simply humble ourselves and come to him, that's all it takes, isn't it? And Paul wanted people to know this because he wanted people to know salvation. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Now, it's a place that was full of idols, obviously. And the whole place was given to idolatry. And yet Paul was presenting unto them Christ, who is God in the flesh, who died, was buried, and rose from the dead to save each one of them from their sins. You know, Isaiah 46, you know, these people who believe in many gods, you could even if there was only one other God other than the true God, it's a deception, and that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses are at. Look at Isaiah 46 for a moment. How many gods are there? In truth, there's one God. Yet there's many false gods. What's it talking about, one God? One true God. Between Isaiah chapter 40 and Isaiah chapter 50, pretty well every chapter has something to do with there only being one God and that there is no one else other than the creator of the ends of the earth. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 5 and 6. This is what God says, the Father. He says, to whom will you liken me? And make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like. It's interesting that he says that we may be like, because there's plurality in the Godhead. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. So this is talking very much about people just like in Isaiah's day. He's talking about people who are falling down to things that they can make with their hands. It also reminds me of when Moses went to get the Ten Commandments up on the mount. When he came down and Aaron had gone, he got all the people to throw in their earrings and out come this golden calf. Okay, very magically. But it was a departure from the truth and they'd sought a lie. And it's interesting because you can go back to the previous chapter as well, is chapter 45, and in verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. So there's only one God. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That's the previous chapter, saying there's only the one God. Paul was wanting these people to know that there's only one God. All these others are false. And have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. It's interesting that he also says he determined the times before appointed. In other words, God had a purpose and a plan that was played out in the future to come. Also, as we go down, we'll see a little bit more that Paul used prophecy, things to come. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day into which he will judge the world in righteousness. Paul uses a future time that God has appointed. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who do you think that might be? Of course, in the rest of that verse explains it more. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. It shows that it is Jesus that he's talking about. So he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Did you know that Paul uses the coming judgment of God upon the people of the earth as a point to preach to the unsaved people so that they might be prepared to let go of their idols and trust the true and living God? In this day and age where there's a lot of things that are lining up with the prophecies of the end time. I believe we can use prophecy to show people that they need a Saviour, because God is coming and will judge the earth in wrath. This is a 7-year period called the tribulation, whereby there's going to be half the world's population plus that'll be destroyed. God's wrath upon the earth and upon the nations of the earth for their rejection of him. What have you done with Christ? Are you going to stand in a place of judgment? Or are you going to stand before God in his mercy? Have you trusted him as Saviour? But then the second thing is, Paul never let an opportunity go by. He made opportunities. Do we go out of our way to share Christ with people? Do we care for people? Do we care about people? Do we care about their eternal destiny? Or are we happy with where we're at? Say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not going to hell, and leave it there. We need to see the urgency of the hour. So in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You know what? Did Paul give up because they mocked? It showed their heart. Do they always mock? Sometimes somebody's going to mock you. Sometimes people are going to spit at you. Some people, they're going to actually realize that what you have to say makes sense. And with all of the stuff in this world that doesn't make sense, hey, they might give ear and listen to what the Bible has to say. You know what? I'm finding out there now that people are much more open than they've ever been before to the gospel of Christ and what Christ has done for them because of the insecurity that the world has put upon them. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. This is, some mocked. We'll go back to 32. When they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there were some who still came to the Lord in spite of those who were mocking. We're going to leave it there for tonight, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you've given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile people with you, to share Christ with people that they might be forgiven of their sin when they trust you as Saviour. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Lord, help us to rescue the perishing. Lord, we know it's you doing the rescuing, but Lord, you do use us. You want to use people. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us a burden for the hearts of people, for the souls of people. Show us, Lord, their needs. Help us to be loving and kind in the way we present your word, but yet telling them the truth of your judgment as well. We pray, Lord, use us for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.